faith becomes the microscope where we peer into things that are eternal. Things that a moment ago were invisible to us. Things that are responsible for the world as we know it. If we could turn something like black lights on and everything in that world would light up, it would pop your mind. The world is on fire. There is a reality that is so vast and so encompassing that it dwarfs this little reality by its size.
This topic today is, it's a difficult one to fit into just a day. I mean, we literally could delve into this concept of the seen world versus the unseen world. But today's focus has a lot more to, I want it to be as practical as possible. As practical as possible. So if you'll take your little sermon note thing and get your pens ready, the way I want to approach this is I want you to understand that this shift in going from what we see to what we don't see is really a shift in focus from the temporary to the eternal. This is a shift in focus from the temporary, what we see, the physical world, how we feel, the things that we experience on a daily basis, to things that really matter. Things that matter in eternity. And if you can reorient your life, instead of, we talked about the verse in Philippians in our class this morning about how people allow their God to be their stomach or their appetite. You know, and that might seem like an extreme description, but for the most part, as human beings in our natural state, our desire is to do what we want to do. You know, we even joke about it, I do what I want. I just do what I want to do. And that's a temporary mindset. I'm focusing on what conveniences me or inconveniences me now without any regard for what kind of effect that has in the long term. When I say long term, you know, when you're talking about the capacity to affect somebody's life for eternity, if we can reorient our life to think about what we do today that has an impact, that is an investment in somebody else from an eternal perspective, that's a big deal. All right, imagine, this is an analogy that I'm stealing from my father-in-law. Imagine, and maybe you stole it from somebody else, I don't know. It used to be when we traveled together, we'd come up with ideas and we'd steal stuff from each other, and it was great because Tom would forget that he came up with something, and then I would use it, and he'd say, that was a really great analogy. And I'm like, well, I got that from you. He's like, really? So I got to take credit for all kinds of stuff he came up with that he forgot about, you know, so I don't know what that was about. Anyway, it's all good. It's all good. Imagine a world in which people, everyone that's born is blind. Now, for folks that are born blind, you know, they make do. But also imagine, if you will, there comes a time when certain people in that population are born with sight. And they begin to experience the world differently than everyone else around them who has been born blind. And they don't really have any way to explain to the people that can't see what it is that they're seeing. Because for folks that have lived in darkness, they don't know about a sunrise or a sunset. They know there's warmth on their face. They don't know about the color blue or the color red. And so the person in question who has been raised with blind people says, oh, there's birds over there in that tree. Well, I don't hear them. No, but they're over there. Well, how do you know? Well, I just do. They're there. They don't know. Imagine a world where everyone is born deaf and the same thing happens. Some people are born with the ability then to hear. How do you, what's that frame of reference? I want to suggest to you that when you come to know Christ, God gives you a new sense that now has to be exercised and developed. that allows you to see or hear in a realm that you previously couldn't see or hear. 2 Corinthians 4:3 through 6 says this: even if our gospel is veiled, and so you get this picture of something being cloudy or veiled behind, you know, you just can't see it clearly. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, and that's a reference to Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now look, this describes the kind of spiritual blindness that somebody who's not a believer basically has, the blindness that they're born with. God has given us as human beings a capacity to connect with him and to understand things on a spiritual level that we can't until we make that connection with Christ. Unfortunately, however, a lot of Christians are still living in this blindness when they shouldn't be. We're not supposed to be, but a lot of us still are. We believe in things that we've been taught, perhaps, but maybe we still haven't truly seen in the way that God wants us to truly see and to truly understand and to truly know. Now, this truth is very clearly illustrated in Mark 8. And we're going to look at two accounts of Jesus healing a blind man. This is the first one. Mark 8, 20 to 22 says, "They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, 'Do you see anything?' He looked up and said, 'I see people. They look like trees walking around.'" So it's kind of like he's been partially healed, but he's not seeing clearly. "Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly." Now, the thing you have to understand about the gospel writers is they sometimes arranged these accounts in very specific fashion to illustrate spiritual principles. And this is one of those. Mark inserts this account of Jesus healing this blind man in the narrative just after Jesus had tried to illustrate a spiritual principle to the disciples related to the fact that he had just fed the 5,000 and had just fed the 4,000. And the conversation ends with Jesus saying to them, "Do you still not understand?" Now, this is what we've been seeing over the past couple of weeks as Jesus has been traveling with the disciples down the road. Jesus is trying to illustrate stuff to the disciples, and they're going, "What's he talking about? I don't know, man. Did you see that game last night?" Now, I mean, no, it wasn't quite like that, but I mean, almost, you know, do you still not understand? And you can almost, you know, the Bible doesn't say this, but I almost get a sense that the question was followed by an awkward silence from the disciples, where Jesus kind of went, "Ugh." Mark is trying to show that the disciples, in a spiritual sense, are on the road to understanding new and exciting spiritual concepts. But they're probably in a similar boat as this blind man who Jesus just healed in a two-step process. Their eyes, maybe like ours, have been opened, at least partially, but they are, and maybe we are, still not quite in the completely seeing category. He's looking around and he sees something walking around, but he can't tell it's people. There's something. He knows there's something there, but his eyes are, he's starting to see, but it's not clear yet. As a blind person, you can learn about a sunset or a sunrise, but there's no substitute for actually seeing it. And so many of us are still like that trees walking around blind guy. That's my new name for him. We're beginning to scratch the surface of really beginning to see the kingdom of God at work. We're scratching the surface, but we're still in the beginning stages of that. So my question is then, how would you go about describing the color blue to somebody who's been born blind? How would you compare it to red or yellow or purple? You know, this wouldn't be unlike trying to describe what Jesus was trying to do by describing deep spiritual concepts to the disciples when their eyes maybe haven't quite been opened yet. This week in the small group video teaching, Pastor Steve will talk a little bit about the invention of the microscope in 1590 by Zacharias Janssen. You understand that prior to the invention of the microscope, scientists believed some pretty crazy things about the human body, some things that seem pretty silly. Their diagnoses and their practices and cures were primitive and sometimes even frightening. Well, and I know maybe that's still true today, but anyway, a lot of times their diagnoses and cures were frightening because the treatment was based on surface observation. Let's go get the leeches now. And the thing that I find interesting is the more we look at history, the more it seems to repeat itself. You know, I'm often afraid today that the medical community prescribes drugs to people based on their surface observation of things like brain chemistry or neurology without really understanding what they're doing. It's like observing that my computer does something funny, but if I hit it, it works. Well, isn't that great? But I don't understand what's going on inside. Yeah. That's a different soapbox. I'll get off that one. The invention of the microscope brought new possibilities because it revealed previously unseen realities. The human body at a cellular level, the one that we can see, is very different but not completely removed from the physical body that we can see. All the microscope did was allow us to see what was going on down there and how it affects the larger physical reality that we live in. Now, the invention of the telescope had a similar effect on our understanding of the cosmos. The things it reveals to us are things that have always been there, but we have never been able to see, measure, or even to a certain degree understand them. And then it becomes even more interesting when telescopes become more complex, like the Hubble telescope in orbit, that increases that level of observation 1,000-fold, or the electron microscope that opens up our understanding of the miniature atomic world in ways that were previously unheard of. The stuff has always been there. In fact, science has actually offered compelling evidence that theories regarding evolution are completely off, because when chemically cells were just a blob, it was easier for science to believe that that blob just kind of became a more complex blob. But then the microscopes that we developed reveal the complexity and literally the machinery in a human cell and the information contained in a strand of DNA, more complex than any computer program ever written by anyone. And that's in every single one of your cells with little machines that carry it around and replicate it. This is not a blob of tissue. This is a complex digital machine beyond any level of scientific nanotechnology ever conceived. And it shows us the complexities of the human cell on a level that most people are in complete and utter ignorance of and would rather stay that way because of the choir of evolutionary theory. That's another soapbox too, so we'll just move on. This stuff has always been there. And it affects the visible world. We're just unaware of it. And so the shift from seen to unseen is like this. It allows us to see, let's go to the next slide, it allows us to see and understand things in the spiritual realm that have always been there. They're just as real as things in the visible world, in many ways perhaps even more real, and they're often even responsible for the condition of the visible world, but remain invisible to those of us who still cannot see. And so our prayer then is the prayer of the next blind man we're going to look at, Bartimaeus. I want to see. Let's get back to our story. Meanwhile, back on the road with the disciples and Jesus, they're going along the way and they come into Jericho and they encounter another blind man. And this is the guy that, for those of you, if you're looking for names for your next child, Bartimaeus. Okay, Barty, I don't know. Anyway, Mark 10, 46 through 52. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped him and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Good news. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Now, for many of you, I've preached on this passage before from the perspective of Jesus saying, give me specifics, man. But we're not going to focus on that part of it today. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now in the New Testament, and we saw this earlier in Mark 8, in the New Testament, blindness is a powerful metaphor for what is wrong with us in our natural state. This is the truth. The New Testament writers use these accounts to illustrate the very spiritual reality of where we are at in our natural state. The healing of blindness is a metaphor for what God's trying to do in your life through salvation, in offering spiritual knowledge. In the Gospels, blindness is never just physical, but spiritual as well. And so this shift then of focusing on not the seen but the unseen, not the temporary but the eternal, it's like being healed of blindness to things that are eternal. Understand, it goes beyond simply believing in things you can't see. Not just believing in things you can't see, but to actually seeing things because you believe them. It might be difficult to wrap your brain around, but bear with me. Most Christians say they believe in things that they can't see. But that's like a blind man saying he believes in the world around him, even though he remains blind. That's great. You can experience it to a certain degree, and people can explain it to you. But as a believer, do you want to just live your Christian life that way? Or do you want to come to Jesus and say, I want to see? Because that's what we need. When we're cured of spiritual blindness, this is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So again, this shift, as I said at the very beginning, it's a shift from always focusing on those things that are temporary and physical, based on the here and the now and the moment, the way I feel. And instead, it's a focus on things that have eternal value, knowing that I'm going to do this because it's going to have this impact in eternity. It's not about me anymore. It's about my ability to invest in someone, and this investment is going to bring an eternal reward in their life. Investing our resources in things that will impact people eternally. God wants to awaken, if you will, your faculties, your senses, for discerning his activity in the world. You know, things that you normally saw as a coincidence or happenstance. You know, sometimes we pray and then when the prayer is answered, we're surprised. You know, or we pray, as we talked about in our class this morning, pray without expectation. And then when it happens, we're like, oh, that was weird. God wants your senses to be able to discern his activity in the world. And then we're able to see his fingerprints everywhere. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I like the description, the eyes of your heart, maybe the eyes of your soul. That's what this is all about. Awakening your soul to the spiritual realities that you have been unaware of. See, God has given us two sets of eyes. The physical ones that we use, the ones that are on our face, Well, maybe moms have three because they have the ones in the back of their head, but that's a different, those are different eyes. Okay, so the ones on our face to see what is happening in the physical world, the visible world, and then the other ones that are in our hearts to see what is happening in the invisible world. Now, opening this set of eyes doesn't change anything in the visible world, but it explains and reveals a completely different set of realities that can teach us how to live in the visible world. It is a little bit like seeing an iceberg. And those are those big chunks of ice that float in the ocean. The ocean, you know what, that you don't have that here. But the ocean is that thing that's really big, and it's between, you know, California and Japan, or between New England and Europe. Anyway, the thing that I like to go stand on every once in a while and look across. But I don't get that in Nebraska. Okay, anyway, that's fine. We're good. There's an iceberg. You know, you can go and I could go and land my boat next to an iceberg and crawl up on the thing, and I could map it, and I could draw pictures of it, and I could become intimately familiar with that iceberg. And I could do that for years. Of course, generally they're going to melt, but just imagine it didn't. And then one day, if I dove under the water, that's a whole different ball of wax. I only knew about 10% of what I needed to know about that thing. There's 90% under, you know, this is the way we operate. You know, we think we've got things figured out. Yeah, I got God pegged, and there's 90%, 95, 99% of stuff going on that we didn't realize because we have been unaware of what was going on below the surface. In the Old Testament, there's an account where the king sends an army to take Elisha out. I mean, you know somebody's trouble when you're sending the army to take out one guy who's like an old prophet, you know. This guy's dangerous. It's like Jackie Chan. No, it's not that. Anyway, so the servant goes out. The servant comes out of the tent, and he's looking around, and he sees the king's army. They're all over the place, and he's freaking out. He goes, "And Elisha, we're in deep, man. This is bad." And Elisha's like, "No problem." "What do you mean, no problem?" And he prays, because he says to the servant, he says, there are more who are for us than who are against us. And the servant is like, "Elisha, you've been in the sun way too long. I know this prophet thing, I know you're committed to this mission, but you know what? Next thing you know, you're going to be eating locusts and honey or something like that." Oh, wait, that's somebody else. Anyway, Elisha prays that the servant's eyes would be opened to the reality that he could not see. And when the servant goes back outside, he sees the king's armies, but then beyond, he sees the armies of the heavenly hosts vastly outnumbering the armies of the king. It didn't really change the physical reality per se, but it changed his understanding of that physical reality, because now the scales have been tipped in their favor. And how often does that kind of thing go on? You think you've been forsaken, you think you've been abandoned, you think you've been lost. And God's like, "You're just not seeing. I haven't abandoned you." We need to pray Bartimaeus's prayer. "Jesus, Son of David, I want to see." When we are healed of our spiritual blindness, when we begin to see things, and I want this to be as practical as possible, so I'm going to try to cram a bunch of information here at the end. When we begin to see with the Spirit's eyes, when we begin to see with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, something happens. Number one, it causes a sudden shift in our values. And this is this whole temporary eternal thing. How do our values shift? Well, we begin now to watch how we spend our time and our resources. There's some questions you need to ask yourself. Am I more concerned with the here and the now, what is temporary and physical, what I want, what I feel, or am I more concerned with investing my time and resources in things that have lasting eternal value? Am I more concerned with investing in the kingdom of God? When we do that, we begin to assign to things, and there's an extra "the" in there you should cross out, not to the things, to things. We begin to assign to things the importance they have in reality. When God shifts us into this, you know, into understanding the importance of the eternal and the unimportance of the temporary, we begin to assign to things in our life the importance that they have in reality, their real importance. Things of the Spirit are the most essential in the world. The second thing that happens when we begin to see things with the eyes of the Holy Spirit is we discover that we are never alone. We are never abandoned. We are never forsaken. It's like the disciples that are walking next to Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They're just bemoaning the loss of the Messiah and the events, and they're like, "Dude, you must have been like living under a rock because you don't know what we're talking about." And the whole time, Jesus must be smiling to himself, saying, "Guys, just open your eyes." And that's finally what happens. They open their eyes and they realize that they've been speaking to Jesus the whole time. Does that happen to us? We recognize Jesus in the mundane places of life and our hearts burn within us. Jesus promised in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Years ago, somebody asked G.K. Chesterton, "If the risen Christ suddenly appeared at this very moment and stood behind you, what would you do?" And Chesterton's response was, "He is." It's like, what do you mean? When we begin to see with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, we begin to exercise real faith. Next point. We begin to exercise real faith. Not blind faith. Not sitcom faith. But instead, this faith is that decision that what God has said, I am fully persuaded that he is willing and able to perform. This is the decision to believe in and act upon God's very specific and very clear promise. Because basically I begin to recognize, okay, if God says it, then it must be real. Even though I don't see that physically before me, God says this is the truth and this is the way I must respond, and so this is what I will do. Even though I may not see this with my physical eyes right now. You see, we're in the process of learning to see. God is telling us to do very specific things that require us to trust that what he's telling us is true. Our obedience to his word demonstrates our trust in him, and those steps of faith work to open our eyes to broaden and deepen the realities that we have not yet seen. To see those broader and deeper realities, if you will. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's not some fluffy metaphysical, you know, this is a very practical thing. This comes down to what has God said? And do I believe it or not? And if I say I believe it, am I willing to put my money where my mouth is and act on what I say I believe? When God's truth becomes more real to you than what you think you see around you, you've begun that radical shift from the realm of the seen to the realm of the unseen. And then a lot of it comes down to this fourth part. And this is the part that can be the most challenging and the most exciting all at the same time, because this is where the difficulty sometimes lies. We then recognize that there is a spiritual war raging in a spiritual realm that we cannot physically see. We also realize that we must actively engage in that war. Okay, the reality is this: there is a war. There is a spiritual realm, and there is a spiritual war. And a lot of people's mindset is, I don't want to get involved. It's too late. You're involved. It's like sitting in the middle of your house when you're being bombed and thinking, if I ignore it, it will go away. Well, if you ignore it, they might miss you, but eventually the battle's coming to your doorstep. War is upon you, to quote Gandalf to King Theoden. You have no choice. It is upon you. Ask God to show you what's going around and understand, look, I don't want this to be frightening or discouraging. The spiritual realm, this spiritual realm is much more real than you probably realize. It affects the physical world in ways that most people don't recognize or understand. Remember the account of Daniel praying for days, 21 days, and when the angel of the Lord finally shows up, it's like, man, I heard your prayer 21 days ago, and I came, but I was held up by the prince of Persia. And it wasn't until Michael came and helped me that I was able to get away and come in response to your prayer. So 21 days, David, you know, he could have written a book on the silence of God or why God waited. And the reality was there was a spiritual battle going on. And the angel said, I came as soon as I could. Unfortunately, if you stand by and attempt to ignore it, it will not ignore you. That's why so much stuff in so many people's lives makes so very little sense. I'm going to delve into that deeper. I would encourage the book Waking the Dead by John Eldridge. But here, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So it's not physical. That's not the struggle. Hollywood's not your enemy. The politicians are not your enemy. Bullies at school aren't your enemy. The Board of Education isn't your enemy. You know, I don't know. I mean, I just make the list. Your boss is not your enemy. Your husband or your wife is not your enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. People often say, what you don't know won't hurt you. And they couldn't be more wrong. In this reality, the physical reality that we live in that is affected by the spiritual reality that we cannot see, ignorance can be deadly. But take heart. Here's the good news. 1 John 4:4, John reminds the church, you, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Jesus says, I've given you authority over this spiritual realm. You need to acknowledge that it's there, and then you need to step up to the plate and take authority over that spiritual realm. The same way that the Israelites, when they went into the promised land, they had to go in and fight battles, but God said, it's okay, I'm with you, you're going to win. And they did. I will give you the authority over the enemy, authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. You see, we can actually affect change in this spiritual realm, which can then in turn have profound effects on our physical reality. The physical world, we think of this as so real. This is like the 10% of the iceberg. And we draw conclusions based on what we see, and there's this whole thing going on underneath or above or somewhere that affects everything that we experience. And God says, I want you to understand that, and I want you to begin to see that. So this prayer, Jesus, Son of David, I want to see, is maybe more profound than we realize. So every day when you open up your Bible, Lord, I want to see. When you pray, Lord, I want to see. When you come to church on Sunday, Lord, I want to see. When you get together with your small group, Jesus, I want to see. Before you go to work, before you do anything, ask God to show you his fingerprints on your life, how he's leading and guiding you, how he has led and guided you, how he's at work right now. Learn to recognize when the enemy is trying to mislead you or beat you down or discourage you. May God continue to open our eyes. May he help us develop our senses for seeing the unseen. Like the servant of Elisha, my prayer is that God would open your eyes to see that the hills are on fire with the presence of God in Gordon. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, maybe we're not seeing the reality of another world, but we need Christ to open our eyes today so that we can see here on earth what everyone will see in heaven. That's my prayer today. that you'll begin, that God will begin to broaden your vision of a larger world and what's at stake. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these realities. And I pray that we would not live in ignorance of what the enemy would have us live in ignorance of. He wants us to think it's about what we see and what we experience. But the truth is, Father, there is so much more going on that we often are unaware of. And Father, we need to become aware of that as you impart to us your spirit and you open up the eyes of our spiritual understanding and we begin to see those things that are truly important. I pray, Father, that you would help us not to be self-focused or selfish or focused on our desires or appetites, but instead we would always be thinking about the building of your kingdom on this earth as we take on the task that you have given us of bringing people to you and restoring your kingdom where we live. God, I pray that you would help us not to get caught up in the mundane. I know, God, there are things we have to work and we have to pay the bills and we have to do things. Yes, these are the things that we have to do while we're here on this planet. But Father, help us not get so caught up in the mundane things and the busyness that we miss the true blessing of engaging daily in things that matter for eternity. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to start our days that way. What can I do today that will make a difference in somebody's life forever? What would happen, Lord, if that's how all of us lived our lives? What would happen? Thank you for this possibility, Lord, and this promise and this focus as you shift us to stop being so caught up in the temporary and instead to always think what really matters. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.